Good morning. Please join me in the prayer for guidance. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joyful expectation what you say to us today. Amen. Okay, our scripture today is from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. And the very first sentence, there are some names I don't pronounce well. Second sentence. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I have loved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, my beloved, I urge Eurodidi and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel. Together with Clemente and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the name of the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of people will be with you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Euodia and Syntyche, which I constantly have to remind myself how to say that. I have a little pronunciation guide thing there for those. But they will, from here on out this morning, be referred to as the two women. Okay? Well, we know that Halloween is around the corner, and we've got this big event here this evening where we're going to try to glorify Christ and God and positive things. In fact, our scripture this morning, Paul says, whatever is honorable and worthy and so forth, to think on these things, to think on the positive things of life, the things that that produce good fruit in our lives. But one of the things I came across this week, this is a very recent survey. It was in all the major newspapers about what are Americans' major fears as Halloween approaches, and it's a holiday of fear. It focuses on scaring people. What are the major things that we fear? And I found it very interesting. The top thing that we fear, 74.5% of Americans fear this: corrupt government officials. Okay. So my question is, how do you distinguish between a corrupt and a non-corrupt one? It's pretty hard sometimes to do that. The second one was the current Health Care Act that's being put forward, and then the next was the past Health Care Act. So there's a little battle there of fears. I think people are fearing both health care in general. Just where's this all going to end up? So those first two things you see are government directed. The third is the pollution of oceans, rivers, and lakes, then the pollution of drinking water, not having enough money for the future, high medical bills, that the U.S. will be involved in another world war, global warming and climate change, North Korea using weapons, air pollution. None of these are surprises. I mean, you think. But what surprised me was a little bit as I went on down and saw some things that seemed to be not in the right order. For instance, number 14 is identity theft. Well, here's the thing, folks. If you don't want your identity stolen, just don't be somebody who people would want to steal your identity, okay? Okay? Low profile, don't. Okay. Then it was biological warfare, but then credit card fraud. So that identity theft and credit card fraud, they're number 14 and 16 right there together. And then number 17, I fear people who I love dying. That was less of a fear than credit card fraud. That was a bit bizarre. And then, you know, it went on after that with cyber terrorism and nuclear weapons attack. Again, identity theft and credit card fraud are a bigger concern than a nuclear attack. Well, you know, there won't be any credit cards left if that should happen. But it was the end that really struck me. Numbers 76 through 80 in this order. Clowns. And, you know, we talk about people who have a fear of clowns, which seems weird since they're supposed to entertain and make you laugh. Blood, zombies, ghosts, and then animals, dogs. And that struck me. I thought, well, animals are real. I mean, the potential you might get bitten by a dog or gnawed on by a rat if you're laying around in somewhere, you know, I don't know. Well, people, when they go camping, they're afraid. You'll hear people who talk about, I was sleeping outside and a raccoon came across me or something like that. But anyways, the thing was, the zombies and ghosts aren't even real. I mean, as far as I know, unless you buy into Ghostbusters, but, you know, in the zombie shows, but the zombies, you know, but people are more afraid of those. So there's a lot of irrationality in this order as to what becomes our biggest fears, and some of the things that I thought should have been much higher weren't higher. But the whole thing of fear, John Wesley had a great fear. He once said that his greatest fear was not that the people called Methodists should disappear off the face of the earth. His deepest fear was that they should remain on the face of the earth but have only the form of religion. He would rather have seen the church die and disappear than have it go on as an empty shell of a religion. And so he had that fear. And I think a lot of people, religious leaders within the United Methodist Church, have that fear. But as we look around the world, we see in just a few years, they estimate there will be more Methodists in Africa than there are in the United States, which is a huge turnaround. Our church is growing very fast in Asia. So God is always doing his work somewhere where the Spirit is moving and people are receptive to that move. So my question for us this morning was, what kind of church does God bless? What is the church at its very best? What are we supposed to be? Because I think a lot of times we settle for second or third or fourth best, or we don't even care. A lot of times the church becomes to people either a place just for fellowship, maybe to break the loneliness, and that's a good thing. But the church is far more than that. Sometimes the church becomes a civic club. For some people, it's a business. You know, you're in your council meeting or in your committee meetings, and some people just, you know, they'll remind you, yeah, but the church is a business. And that always comes when somebody says something like, I think that we need to show some faith here, and somebody says, but you got to remember it's a business. So we've got all these conflicting things going on. So what would be the simplest way to express what is the church at its best? And I found that in Philippians chapter 4, our scripture for this week. And oddly enough, it begins with a conflict between two women, Euodia and Syntyche. See, I said it twice. There you go. The two women have a conflict going on. Paul knows both of them, and both of them were valuable to him in establishing the church in Philippi, and so his heart is breaking that they're having this conflict. It doesn't say what the conflict is. We don't know if it was resolved, but here's what he instructs them. He says, I want you to have the same mind in the Lord. Now, different versions will say that differently, but I think that's the closest to the original Greek, the idea. Both of you have the same mind in the Lord. Now, in a secular environment, having the same mind with somebody would involve going about a process of conflict management and maybe compromise, and we're just going to work down. And in the end, maybe neither one of us will really be totally happy with what we come up with, but at least we found a way to retain the peace. Sometimes people go through that, and they still don't agree, and they just agree to part ways. And you have people leave churches sometimes because they're angry about something, and they just can't come to grips with it, and churches split sometimes. There are some denominations out there because of our system, the way United Methodists are formed and how we respond within the structure. We don't really multiply by division, which is what some churches outside the United Methodist Church, you have a split in the church, people argue over something, and so a group of people go down the street and they start another church that agrees with their agreements. And then sooner or later, their church has internal conflicts and they split and split and split and split, which is why you see oftentimes so many little churches around. It comes out of church arguments. So Paul is trying to get these folks to settle this, but his instruction is have the same mind in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, you can go back a couple of chapters. Paul uses this idea of the mind of Christ quite often. And in Philippians 2, it's probably the high point of him using this, where he describes to us that we are to have the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. That Christ, being the Son of God, sitting on the throne of heaven, emptied himself of all privilege, all the privileges that came with being God. And he humbled himself even to the point of becoming a man and dying on a cross. That's Paul's solution to that conflict. And as we go on through Philippians chapter 4, we're going to see him continuing to say things like, rejoice in the Lord always. Don't worry. He's giving us little bullet points along the way to say, this is what the mind of Christ would look like in us. We would be a rejoicing people, a grace-filled people, a people who don't worry about the future because we know that the future is in God's hands. That we can go through any storm and retain our civility and our calmness of the Spirit because we're going through it with God. We have faith that God is there. Why should we fear if God is there? And so then the challenge is, how do we maintain the mind of Christ within a church? Now, I will tell you this right off. I think far more people in a church have the mind of Christ than don't. I believe that often church conflict arises out of a very small minority within the church. And it may be different people at different times, but most church conflict kind of comes out of just a very few. And what happens to pastors that destroys you as a pastor is you forget to look at those people who are the saints of the church, those people who quietly go about living out the will of Christ in their lives. And you can become, you can say, oh, I have a terrible church. I don't know how I can pastor them anymore. Well, every church I've ever been in, God had his people there. And God was able to use those people to get us past those times of conflict. And sometimes the pastor can be the source of the conflict. Sometimes pastors make mistakes. Sometimes they get proud. Sometimes their ego gets in the way. But always the answer is, have the mind of Christ. Last week I handed out to you the little 22 questions of John Wesley that were to direct their small groups. And, questions about, have I prayed? Have I sought the will of God? Have I dressed in a way that drew attention to myself? It goes through 22 different things on a list. And one thing I think when you become a Christian or if you're starting out, now you can be a babe in Christ and have been a Christian for 50 years because some people just never mature. But it's not too late to begin to mature. Paul talks about that. He's questions the church. And he says, why is it that you have so many babes in Christ who are still drinking the milk of the gospel? They're having to be bottle fed. But why they should be eating meat by this point. Why do you have so many undeveloped, immature Christians within your group? So how do we move on to maturity? I think it begins with checklists. I think it begins with going into God's word and kind of seeing, okay, these are the things that Christ did. This is how he thought. This is how I should act. And Paul uses that here. He gives us a checklist all the way. In different places, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the body of Christ. And he compares it to a body with hands and feet and everything. He's giving us different ideas there. But a checklist isn't a bad way to do it. To say, as you're developing, to say, let me check my life and my actions against what Jesus Christ would have me to do. I don't know how many of you use checklists. I have to-do lists. And these are my to-do lists so far this year. Okay, it'll be front and back. This one, because I fold them up and put them into my pocket, y'all may have noticed this from time to time, I have these little white papers in my pocket, and those are my to-do lists. When I'm done with the to-do list, here's another one, and I'll have to say not everything is crossed through on some of these to-do lists, because some things over time I realized they really weren't important, such as give a gift of $100 to Judith. I didn't do that. But I'm sorry, Judith. I took that one off. Okay. But anyway, so these are my to-do lists here. And I even had my yellow paper phase where I was doing it on yellow paper. So I like the to-do list because otherwise I forget things. But the same thing can happen in our spiritual lives. And we need sometimes to do that. Now, what will happen over time is in the Christian life, as the mind of Christ becomes more and more at home within you, you don't have to write down everything. You don't have to remember how to act because it becomes more natural for you to act that way. When I was a little boy, I can remember every Sunday we drove up to the Golden Dragon restaurant in Arlington near D.C. there. And my dad could just drive it. He had worked up there in Arlington for a while, but he could just take us straight to the Golden Dragon, down these, making all these right turns, left turns and everything after we got off Shirley Highway there. And I remember just sitting there going, I will never be able to drive because in order to drive, you have to know where you're going. And I don't know how to get any place. And I don't know how he remembers this stuff. I really worried about this. And the thing was, my dad, just because he had been doing this for so long, to get to the Golden Dragon was second nature to him. He didn't have to think about it. Me, new to this, it was a mystery how he could do this. And then when I was, Jim, you'll like this, when I was working in my dad's print shop, he had us working from the time we were 3 years old. There's always something you can do in a print shop, especially those old-time print shops. You know, you can collate and sort and jog the paper or do whatever, open up the package of paper for the pressman, whatever it was, we were put to work. By the time I was old enough legally to operate a printing press, and I think to do a press without a cutter, it could be maybe 14 or 15 back then, you could operate one of those. I was told that I could begin to learn how to operate the printing press. And the first job that I was trained on was how to clean the press because the pressman didn't want to clean the press. So I was going to do that for everybody. And I remember Steve Jennings, he was the foreman. He takes me over to this press and he just starts to tell me real fast. And I said, wait a minute. And I had my pad, my paper, you know, my pen, and I'm writing everything down. He's laughing and making fun of me. You know, but I must be an idiot. You know, this is simple and all too. But I didn't want to make a mistake. And for me, it was brand new. To him, it was second nature. He'd done it so long. So I would say if you're not quite sure what the mind of Christ is, if you've sort of neglected God's word over the years, if you haven't had a prayer life, you need to go back and maybe make up some lists to kind of check out your life. Did I pray today? Was I kind to people in all my dealings? Or did I lose my temper? You know, these are the questions John Wesley was asking. How was I? And then over time, let the mind of Christ become more natural to you. Jesus did say he gave us his spirit to live within us. And that spirit is an advocate and a comforter and a teacher. So make sure that you go to God's spirit and say, teach me how to live as Christ would have me to live and as he lived. The remaining section here in the scriptures that Grace read a little while ago to us just have some of the most beautiful language in all the New Testament. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, this is a command, folks. So why do we have so many long-faced, dour churches out there? So many who don't want to have a party. You know, Tony Campolo says that the kingdom of God is a party, and we're all invited to it. Last week, we read about the wedding feast. We're all invited to the wedding feast of God. Why do we treat it as such a torture for us? So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Let people see in you a difference. One of the things I'm really praying about is how to interpret Mark, who was at the early service this morning from China with little knowledge of Christianity. How do I describe what we believe to him? And one of the things that I've thought about is say, Mark, Christians are about being kind to others. That's really at the heart, to be kind, to be gentle. And then I realize I have to live that out, or he'll see my hypocrisy. You know what he knows about Christianity? He knows that his father, who's a policeman in China, on Christmas Eve has to go to church because they have to have a police presence to remind the church that the government is watching. You know, it's an intimidation type of thing. It's like if we had this repeated over and over with the sliced tires, after a while people would stop coming to church, and they try to keep the church down. How do I explain to him why everywhere he goes around here, he sees church buildings? And I hope that he would see Christians with the mind of Christ who by their lives could interpret this for him rather than me just having to tell him what it's all about. And then he goes on that not to worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, by your request, let your request be made known to God. And he says, now if you do that, if you don't worry about anything, and if you let God know all of your needs, and if you pray to him, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. I do believe that it is possible to have peace in every situation. I believe it's possible for us to get rid of that stress if we have these words living in us, and then the mind of Christ living in us, which says to us, why in the world do you worry about that? Why are you so stressed on that? And then he says, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Stop complaining. Stop thinking about all the negative things. I can complain as quickly as anybody. You know, that's why you get married, to have a spouse so you can complain about things too, okay? You know, and hopefully you married somebody who will be very sympathetic to your complaints. That doesn't always work, but you hope it does. So we're supposed to be thinking about these things and then keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, I've set an example for you. I've tried to live the mind of Christ. Please just, everything you've seen and experienced, live it out. Live it out. So the church at its best is a church that lives out what we learn through the mind of Christ and through the Word of God. It really is kind of simple, folks. And I can't figure out why I fight it so much, when obviously the times when I am the most joyful and the most blessed are the times when I just listen to God and let Him work me through it, whatever the problem was. When I lose my temper on something, or when I get angry about something, or I mope about something, I'm just hurting myself. I'm just dragging myself down. And God has offered us part of the good news of Jesus Christ, is that we can live lives of joy in Him. So let's be the church at its best. And this morning we're inviting folks to come and be part of that church. And like I say, I've got a couple other folks who've asked to join, and they may join next week. But we had Carolyn and Sue to join this morning. But please keep them in your prayers. And now together, let's say this together. But then I want you to also take this into your heart. And as you come forward, if you come forward to the rail or whatever, Shauna, we'll put that back up on the screen, and just let that be your prayer as you come to reaffirm your baptism. Let's say this together. Lord, I reaffirm the vows made at my baptism. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, that I might be like you in all my ways. And amen. Amen. Going to have the parting prayer, and as we do, I want to share with you just quickly one remembrance I have. I grew up in a church where every Sunday people were invited to come forward. So we had that invitation song, and maybe once a month people came forward. But it wasn't just to give your life to Christ, it was also to repent of any sins. So you'd come up and you'd whisper in the preacher's ear, you know, I kicked my dog the other day and I want to repent. And so you would sit, and he wouldn't tell the congregation what you'd done, but he'd say, Bobby has come forward to repent of his sins and keep him in your prayers. Well, one Sunday, I'm like 19. I'm at the University of Richmond. And I just had something I was struggling with at school. And so I went forward. And before I know it, the entire youth group that I was the head of the youth group at that church. It wasn't my home church. But I'd start going there. He said, would you take the kids to do stuff? So we had gone to a movie. The whole youth group came forward, and they're all up there with me. And I whispered, and I said, what are y'all up here for? And he says, well, is it about the movie we went to? I said, no, the movie was fine. And they had all come forward to repent of going to this movie with me. And it was a G. Walt Disney movie. I don't know what they could have thought, but they just thought that had to be it. So kind of one of the reasons I'm not real keen on pushing the invitation, you never know on that. But we are always invited by God to come to him, and certainly to come to our fellow church members and share our needs and our spiritual needs with them also. May we go in the peace of Christ, and may we rejoice always. May we not worry, because God is with us. And may in all things we do God's will to his glory. And amen.